verses 28 through 37. The Bible says this: "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.' Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from Romans 8, 31 through 34. Actually, it does not. It's the wrong Bible verses. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.'" Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the hope of the gospel that we see in what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. God, this morning as I preach from your word, I do pray that you would guide our hearts by your spirit, guide our ears by your spirit, and guide my mouth by your spirit as well. Lord, teach us the things from your word that we are to understand. Give us repentance and encouragement where it is needed. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things this morning. Amen. You know, as we've been going through this story on Nebuchadnezzar, last week I talked about pride and the dangers of pride. And we're going to continue some of that theme this week as we think about pride and where we sometimes are blind to it in our own hearts. But I also want to greatly encourage you this morning, because I want you to think for just a moment about a time in your life where you were greatly humbled. Maybe you were in high school and you lost the big game. Or maybe it was the loss of a job, or the loss of a relationship that you thought was very meaningful and was going towards marriage or something along those lines. Maybe you've been in places where you've been financially humbled, or you failed at a particular goal. And maybe it's just as simple as this, is that, I was thinking about this recently because this is my 20-year high school reunion. And as I think back on who I was when I graduated from high school, my life turned out very differently than what I had imagined, and in good ways. But there's also some things that I had always hoped would be the case that aren't. And, sometimes in our lives when the Lord humbles us through different scenarios or life doesn't go exactly the way we want, it can be very discouraging to us. And here's what I want to tell you this morning is that I think we all wrestle with this question: is when God humbles us, when he attacks our pride and brings us low, is there hope? Is there hope? Is there hope for restoration? Is there hope that good things will come of this? And I would tell you today that if there's not hope, then actually being humbled by the Lord would be the most discouraging thing in the world. But the gospel teaches us that actually the humbling is for God to reconcile us to himself, which is exactly what he does through Nebuchadnezzar. And so as we continue on in this passage today, and as we see Nebuchadnezzar's humbling, I want you to both be challenged, but to be encouraged as you see the hope of the gospel in these things. Look with me again at verses 28 through 30 here. The text says that all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And what this is saying is the dream that he had had the week before, that as a great tree, the king over Babylon, that he would be chopped down and that he would eat grass like an ox, this dream is coming to fulfillment. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Don't you sometimes wish that there was sort of like a warning light that would start flashing as he confessed things like that? I think, Nebuchadnezzar should have had that warning light. And actually, I would say this too. The warning light was given to him. But it was given to him 12 months earlier, and he'd forgotten about it. And here he's standing on this royal palace. And this is an amazing thing, too. And again, just to kind of put in perspective who this man was and the power that he had. When I was reading about this, his royal palace, on top of that palace, you could have three chariots with 12 horses, and they could do a full circle around and turn themselves around on top of that palace. I mean, can you imagine the size and the grandeur of this? Isn't it interesting, though, that while Nebuchadnezzar, last week we learned, was terrified of the dream as God had given him warning about his pride, what happened? Time went on, and nothing happened immediately. It may be that he felt afraid for a while, but in time he just sort of forgot about it. Or he may have, and ultimately, I believe, took God's mercy and time, giving him a chance to repent, for granted. The nature of his confession actually shows more than just arrogance and pride. It shows a false understanding of reality. As I encourage us as believers to walk in grace and truth, to believe in the truth is to live in the reality of how the world actually works. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand. He's got this royal palace. He has got all this power because God has put it in his hands. It is, he may have been a gifted man and had talents, but ultimately what built this kingdom around him was the fact that God had provided it for him and used him for his own purposes. But Nebuchadnezzar is not walking in the truth. He doesn't understand reality or how the world actually works. And what I think I want to encourage us to do is to also guard our hearts against our own self-sufficiency. You know, each of us has been gifted by God. We have talents, we have things that we can do, and also we can feel pride in ourselves. And actually, I think it's right for us to celebrate the good things that God has given us to do that we can do, but where danger lies is when we start to think of ourselves as, well, look how great I am. Look what I've done. I will admit, I've been thinking about this a little bit this last week. So I've been building the cabinets in my kitchen, and I've really enjoyed that process, and I've enjoyed putting them together, and I've realized through the process of doing this that actually God's gifted me in some ways that I can do this and I can understand it. But I remember walking into the kitchen the one day and going, look at the kitchen I built. And I felt like I was confessing exactly what Nebuchadnezzar confesses here. Because you know what? Ultimately, anything that I can do, anything that you can do, anything that we can do is gifted to us by the God of heaven. To believe in our own self-sufficiency and power apart from the hand of God is ultimately to believe a lie. It's interesting here that there is a voice from heaven which actually makes a declaration to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that would be startling. And you know, one of the questions we kind of wrestle with is, why does God have an announcement made verbally to this man? Well, I think when you think about the amount of power he had, how many nations were under him, and all these things, the Lord was giving him a strong wake-up call because he knew that his pride was strong. His blindness to the truth of who he was and what God had given him was strong. Look at the words of verses 31 through 33. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately this word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Now, this sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine that suddenly his mental capacities were lost? He couldn't even reason. And he goes out into the fields and he starts to eat grass and act like an animal. Why such great humiliation? because there was such great pride. Such great pride that actually for that to be broken down, for him to come to terms with what reality is, that it is God who has control over everything, Nebuchadnezzar had to eat grass like an animal for a while. The judgment had come up and is fierce and dramatic. And why is it, though, that the Lord waits 12 months to issue this? You know, he gave him the warning and then 12 months later, and I've touched on it, but I think part of it is that God was giving him time to repent. He gave him a warning sign that your pride is an issue. It's a danger. You're not living reality. And the reality is that in those 12 months when he should have been repenting, when he should have been listening to that dream, he ignored it. And he just went on the way that he was. I was reminded of the words of 2 Peter 3:9, which say this, that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I want you to see also in this the great mercy of God to this man who did not deserve mercy, who was arrogant, who was prideful. God in his graciousness gave him time to repent, and he did not repent, and so the Lord brings that warning or brings that judgment on his pride to fruition. I want to encourage all of us that God is patient, giving us time to repent from pride as we see it, but he is not slow and should be taken seriously when we are warned. You ever have those moments where, you are kind of going through life and then suddenly maybe something upsets you and you confess something with your mouth and you go, where in the world did that come from? You know, how do I really believe that about the Lord, or what's going on in my heart? And you know what? When things like that happen, take notice of that. Take it seriously. Or, you know, sometimes the fruit of our sin starts to damage our lives or damage our souls and damage some of the relationships that we have or other things like that. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord is giving you a warning shot across the bow that we need to take seriously what the Lord is calling us to do and where he's calling us to repent. He is gracious, but God is not slow. He will bring to fruition his children's repentance of their sins. And so here's what I encourage you in blank one this morning, if you're taking notes, is that the Christian does not take God's timing for granted, but repents of pride as God reveals it in our lives. Repents of pride as God reveals it in our lives. It was a humbling week for me in some ways. I was at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. And one of the tensions, I'm going to acknowledge to you, some of you may know this and some of you may not, but there has been sort of a divisive tension within the congregations of the PCA over certain theological issues. And some of what has started to happen is that actually the blogosphere has blown up with guys attacking one another. There was a sermon that was preached at General Assembly by a man named Joe Novenson. He was from Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. And one of the things he said to us is he said, brothers, how can this be? Do you understand, actually, that what you're doing is prideful and wrong and is testifying to the world that actually we as Christians don't know how to love each other? And one of the challenges he made to us, he says, those of you that are attacking each other in the blogs, he says, pick up the phone and set up a meeting. And he says, if it's possible for you to do it, stand face to face with each other and work these things out as brothers. And he also said this to us. He said, you know, those of us that are treating each other as enemies, he says, I don't know exactly how God will bring it to fruition, but if that continues, he said, he's going to humble you, and it's going to be powerful. This is the time for us to repent. I'll tell you what challenged me about that is, you know, while I don't blog, I have a lot of judgment on everybody who does. And I have hardness in my heart towards those that do. And I recognize, actually, that what I've allowed to fester in myself is somewhat pride, that I think I am better than they are because I don't do that. And I start to dislike them. I start to realize that, actually, I'm part of the problem of creating dissidence even within our own denomination. I'll tell you this, the warning shot has been sounded. And so now, what do we do with that? What do we do with that as pastors in the PCA? You know what could happen? As we kind of forget about it. And a couple weeks later, we start blogging, or I start being angry in my heart towards those brothers that think very differently than I do. But you know what? Part of it was the mercy of God to say to us, you are brothers in the faith, and you need to walk as brothers. And praise God for that. But don't ignore those warning bells when they sound. When we see God warning us of sin and pride, do we typically ignore it? Or do we stop and take steps of repentance? And sometimes that's a slow process. But you know what? When we see that, you know what, there's some things in my life that are not right, I would talk to those trusted friends around you, those brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, you know what, I need some help in this area. This is an area in which I'm struggling. I would also challenge us this morning to ask the question, do we realize how it is that we have the positions that we have? Or are our hearts typically saying, you know what, Lord, I don't have enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough influence. I don't have a good enough job. I don't have a good enough marriage. I don't have a good enough anything. And what we basically are doing is saying, God, you don't know what you're doing with the world. Or do we understand that actually there are good things that he has given all of us? We are saved. We are children of the Most High God. He has brought us to himself and made us his children. And I think part of what breaks down our pride is to actually make confessions. When we look at the things that God has given us, we celebrate those things. We praise God. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin, but when we do recognize that sin, it's a call for us to repent, to see that every good thing that is in our hands comes from the hand of God. The text gives us a short summary, ultimately, of the time that Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. It came to completion, ultimately, when he humbled himself. And I believe it gives us instructions as well. When the warning shot has been fired, or when, ultimately, we haven't listened to the warning shot that God has given us, that we are about to be humbled, and we experience the lowness of being brought into being humbled because the Lord is working on us, the answer to how we address the Lord is given to us in verse 34. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar does. It says, at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. As the Lord reveals the truth to Nebuchadnezzar through his grace, the text says that he lifted his eyes to heaven. It's interesting that the key cure and change happens here when he gets his eyes off of himself. He gets a different perspective. He starts to realize that the God of heaven is the one who has in control and had given him this kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar takes his eyes off himself and acknowledges the truth of heaven. He praises the God of heaven, and he sees ultimately for the first time ever who he is. Here's a key issue to pride as well, because here's what I think happens to some of us. Some of us recognize in our own hearts that we can be prideful and we can be arrogant. We can think ourselves greater than others. But others of us kind of go, I don't think this applies to me. I don't think I'm very prideful. I don't think very highly of myself. I see myself as kind of low and insignificant, or we kind of belittle ourselves all the time. But you know what you do also sometimes is that our eyes are fixed where? All the time. On ourselves. On ourselves. And so I would challenge you this morning that pride, whether you think yourself great or whether you think yourself small, where do your eyes stay most of the time? You know what the answer to pride is, which actually hardens our hearts, whether we think of ourselves as small or great, is to lift your eyes off of yourself and to put them on Jesus. Practically speaking, what does this look like on a daily basis? Well, you know, part of what I would challenge us to do is not only devotionally reading the scriptures, okay? And I know that sounds like the easy answer for us, but you know what the scriptures do for us, or times of prayer do for us, is it gets our eyes off of ourselves. It helps us to see the truth of the way the world actually works. It helps us to see the truth of where we are in our hearts and lives. I've been reading a book, I read some of it over study leave, and been working through it, called Emotionally Healthy Leadership. And one of the challenges that the author writes in that book is to practice something he calls the daily office. And I will tell you that even as a pastor, the idea of this is kind of hard to do. But what he's challenging us to do is that as Christians, take 10 to 15 minutes at different points during your day and just stop and pray and fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe it's preparing for the next meeting that you're going into. Maybe it's pulling in the driveway at home and praying for 5 minutes before you walk in the door and then deal with your children or whatever upsets have happened in the midst of the day. But part of what the challenge is that actually, do we just walk through our days all the time without actually looking to Jesus, the one who is our Lord and Savior? Part of how we live in reality is we actually fix our eyes on him. He helps us and challenges us. And actually, this is the amazing thing, is he desires to hear from us and walk with us. Nebuchadnezzar experiences this, and he gets his eyes off of himself finally and puts them on the Lord of heaven. And then in verse 35, he makes this confession. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The main theme of Nebuchadnezzar's confession here is he is recognizing that he has a desire for control over his world and over everything. But he's acknowledging that actually, like, my size compared to God is nothing. And that's true for all of us. God is the one who controls the world around us. He does so in wisdom and in justice. And while we are right to confess that there are things wrong with the world today, God is still making all things new, bringing reconciliation and redemption. The idea here of confessing ourselves as nothing does, on one hand, show our significance in terms of size compared to the God of heaven. I thought of it like this. Okay, so, you know, in my new house, we just bought this new house, and I'm doing a lot of construction. Now, imagine that, with the construction that's going on in my house, that a little ant comes up to me and says, I have some complaints that I'd like to make to you. Number one, you've been using this hammer drill in the walls to get through the concrete, and it's shaking the foundations of my little space here. And you know what? There's sawdust everywhere when you're using your saws and you're building things. And you know what? Do you even care about my existence here? You know what I would say to the little ant if he was trying to argue with me? This is my house. This is my house. And you know what? I would probably just stomp on the thing and throw it away. But ultimately, here's the amazing thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that, you know, all of us are smaller than ants compared to the God of heaven. It is his world. It is his house that he's building. But he actually wants us to pray to him and acknowledge the fact that actually I've made a space for you in my house. But it's my house I'm building. I'm in control of it. I will do what I want, where I want, and how I want. And you know what? Sometimes in those moments when we really actually look before the God of heaven and realize our size in comparison to him. I mean, just think about when you ever go and look at the stars, the fact that our God put all of those up in the heavens. His size, his magnificence is more than any of us can comprehend. Why he takes time to acknowledge any of us is beyond imagining, and yet he does. But part of what we are called to do here is to recognize what Nebuchadnezzar recognizes. Sometimes we're like the little ant complaining at God about his house and how he handles things. And amazingly, he calls us to know this. I mean, imagine that I said back to the ant, "You know what? I'm building a nice house here. There's going to be some sawdust. There's going to be some hammer drilling. There's going to be some of those things. But there's a place for you here, and it's going to be glorious when it's done." That's what God says to us as his children. So here's what it challenges us to do, is to trust that God has control over everything. And sometimes our perspective is that of an ant who doesn't see all the pieces, how he's coming together. So here's what I challenge you to do. If you're taking notes, this is blank two. The Christian fights our pride by fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting his control. Fixing our eyes on Jesus and trusting his control. You know, sometimes when we go through those humbling moments and we realize our smallness, it can also cause us to feel so discouraged and so insignificant and unable to do the things that God has called us to do. And yet he encourages us as his children that he uses us despite the fact that we're sinful, despite the fact that we do things wrong. I'm going to tell you another illustration that Joe Novenson, that preacher, used. I thought this one was so good. He said that actually he had struggled with pride at different points in his life, and he wasn't aware of it. But he said there was a ruling elder in his church that said, "Joe, I need to talk to you and your wife, and I want to sit down and talk about a few things." And so Joe invited him over, and he did. And he said, "Joe, I've watched the way that you interact with your wife, and you don't listen to her very well. You're very domineering over her. You actually are not loving her as Christ loved the church, and I see some challenges there." And, you know, at first Joe said, "I wanted to push back on it. I wanted to say, no, you're misunderstanding things." But he said, "In time, I started to realize, oh my goodness, I have been blind and there has been pride. And actually, I have wronged my wife in some of the way that I have treated her." And so in this moment, as he recognizes his smallness, he knew that he was preaching at a conference the following week. And he said, oh my word, I'm going to have to cancel the conference. I can't go and preach because I'm not worthy of the pulpit. And the ruling elder looked at him and said, what did you just say? And he said, I, realizing my pride, realizing how broken I am and that I don't have everything together, I am not worthy to preach in the pulpit. The ruling elder looked him in the eye again and said, what did you just say to me? And he said, you heard me. He finally was getting frustrated with him. You heard what I said. He said, I heard what you said. He said, the thing that amazes me is that you ever thought you were worthy of the pulpit. Brothers and sisters, I'm not worthy of the pulpit. None of us are worthy to be in the house of God, and yet the Lord loves us. He uses us despite our inadequacies. And so when we are brought low and see our smallness before Him, I want to encourage you with the gospel that God uses people like us despite our sin, despite our faults, despite our smallness, in amazing and powerful ways that glorify Himself. Brothers and sisters, I challenge us. How much time do we spend thinking of ourselves? And how much time do we fix our eyes on Jesus? And here's one of the amazing things that happens when we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus is He takes our eyes off of ourselves and He begins to put them on other people around us. And sometimes when we have gone through things that have been very difficult or maybe very humbling, when we get our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus, we start to see people around us that are going through some of the same things. And it opens our eyes to suddenly say, you know what, maybe, and not to say that the things I've gone through are easy or good, but maybe I can walk alongside others that have gone through this and I can encourage them to fix their eyes on Jesus too. And actually, that's part of the goodness of what God does for us is He cares for us and longs for us to bless His people and His body. And so my challenge to us is to make it a practice, brothers and sisters, to regularly fix our eyes on Jesus and look around us. Look around those that are around us that are struggling, that maybe need some encouragement. Walk with them and see the hope that we've been given in Christ. So I've given you a few tools this morning for how to fight pride. But I would challenge us as well, because, you know, here as we look that Nebuchadnezzar is completely restored, and that some of us in our life, when we are humbled, we kind of long to get back to the place we were before we were humbled, and it doesn't seem to come in this lifetime. And it's a challenge to us, but I want to challenge you with this, that there is ultimately hope for anyone who has been torn down or broken by the Lord Jesus. Verses 36 through 37 encourage us in this, okay? It says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The Israelites who heard this book and heard what Daniel had written about Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled greatly. They had been given warning shots about their arrogance, their idolatry, the things that they were doing wrong. And God said, if you continue on, you will go into exile. They hadn't repented, and now they're there. And here's the other thing that they know. They know that their king David, who had been so great, and Solomon and the others, they would think of it as like this big tree that had encompassed them, and it was glorious. And now they've lost all of it. They've been in Babylon. But what did Isaiah teach them? That a stump will rise from the shoot, a shoot will rise from the stump of Jesse. That there is hope that a king is coming from the torn down tree. And so part of it, when they read this account of Nebuchadnezzar, who was torn down and humbled, and they see that he is restored and more was added to him, it should give them the hope of remembering that their God is going to do the same thing with their king and with their kingdom. And brothers and sisters, I would tell you that this pictures for us ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week, but our Savior and Lord Jesus was humbled, not for His pride, but for ours. Jesus actually was hung on a cross. And think about this. We don't realize this sometimes, but He was probably hung on the cross naked, an absolute shame to the society around Him, hung on that cross for our pride. And here's the thing, is that actually those disciples, those that were around Him, probably as they thought about this man, we saw him do miracles. We saw him do glorious things. He's fed thousands of people, and now he hangs on a cross and is dying? How can this be? And our life is over. 3 days later, they celebrated as he came back to life. And he greeted them. He greeted many of them. He taught them that these things would be fulfilled. And our Savior, who died for our sins, credits us with his righteousness, and in his resurrection ascends to the Father in heaven and has control over the known world. And here's what encourages all of us. When we are humbled, we know that we're united to Jesus. And you know what? Death or destruction or humiliation is never the end of our story. In this lifetime, maybe some of the things that we have lost will not be restored to us. But I'll tell you what, in Jesus Christ, you get way more. You get way more. The eternal hope of heaven is more than a sign of restoration. Those of us that need to be humbled, those of us that recognize our sin, are called to Jesus to recognize also that in him, the end of our story, no matter what happens to us in this life, is always resurrection and glory in the house of God forever. Now that's good news worth getting up for. In the midst of trials, Jesus' life encourages all who have been brought low and trust in him. The hope of Nebuchadnezzar's confession should also encourage us in another aspect of the gospel, that this is where, to God's glory, I believe, throughout these chapters, as Nebuchadnezzar has had God revealing himself to him slowly but surely, Nebuchadnezzar here officially becomes a believer in the God of heaven. This is where God saves his soul. It took years. It took trials. And if there was anybody that you would say, this man will never become a believer in Jesus and believer in the God of heaven, it would be Nebuchadnezzar, and yet God saves his soul. Here's the other reason that the Israelites had to go into exile, because they had forgotten that God was on a mission and that they were to be a light and testimony to all nations. And here God is about that work, saving people that don't deserve to be saved. Those that we would be skeptical he is ever able to reach. Here's what I encourage you in this morning. Who is that person you know that you think there is no chance ever that they will become a believer? There is no chance that their heart will ever be softened to the gospel. I have zero hope for them. I want you to remember King Nebuchadnezzar and that God can save and soften the hardest of hearts. Here's blank three. Two blanks for you if you're taking notes this morning. The Christian has ultimate hope of restoration, not only for ourselves in Christ Jesus, but for others in Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. There is hope for ourselves, that our eternal hope in Christ Jesus is that there will be more than restoration, but glorification in the with the God of heaven in his kingdom and in his house. And there's also great hope for others around us that God desires to reach in the gospel. I read a story this last week about a man who had a great aunt. And this man was probably a pastor. I'm not sure. He was some kind of religious teacher. But his great aunt was very hardened to the things of God. And actually, if anybody tried to bring those things up in family gatherings or anything like that, she would shut it down immediately. And she would just, you know, kind of say, you know, I'm a self-made person. I don't want to hear about your God. I don't want to hear anything to do with your God. And so, unfortunately, in her bitterness and in her anger, she ended up very alone and actually died in her house alone. And this man said that he went with the family to prepare for a funeral, and they went through her house, and they needed to divide up some of the things amongst themselves. And up in the attic at her house, they found this box of kind of religious books. And one of the family members said, well, you know, you over there, you're kind of like in pastoral ministry. Why don't you take the religious books? And so he did. And he thought, that's kind of odd. I didn't know that she ever read anything about belief in God. But he took the box back. When he got home, he threw it in his attic, and he kind of forgot all about it. But he said one day he went up into the attic and he was kind of looking for something up there, and he tripped over the box, and he looked down in it, and he saw that there was a book in there that said Bible Study Guide to Ephesians. He thought, really, that my great aunt had a Bible Study Guide to Ephesians? And so he pulled the book out of the box and he blew the dust off of it as it had been in his attic for a while. And he opened it up and he said a paper fell out on the floor, and he looked at that paper. And on that paper, his aunt had written these words, Lord, I see my hardness of heart. I see that you are a God who is merciful to sinners. And I confess this morning that I am one, that I am in need of your grace. And I give my life now to follow you. He had written his aunt off. There's no way she could ever become a believer. But you know what God does? God doesn't soften just people that have a bad disposition. God makes dead people alive. That's what the gospel teaches us. And you know what, brothers and sisters, there is great hope for us in that, and there is great hope for our neighbors and those that are around us. And so the encouragement of the gospel is God has never forgotten about his mission. I want you to see this even in the book of Daniel, okay? The Great Commission to all nations isn't something that Jesus came up with in Matthew 28. It's going on through all the Old Testament and all the New Testament, and it's happening here in Daniel chapter 4 as Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful king, becomes a believer. My challenge to you this morning is, who have you written off? Who do you think there's no hope for them to become a believer? There's no hope that God could soften a hardened heart. I encourage you to start praying for those people. Pray for them. Ask for opportunities for the Lord to soften hearts. You can't soften hearts, but the Lord can. He is able to do so, and he desires to do so. This is something that he takes great joy and pleasure in. So I encourage you in that. But I also encourage you this morning, if you are experiencing a very difficult time right now, maybe it's come from pride that you've needed to repent of, or maybe you're just going through difficulties that aren't the result of any particular sin you've committed, but you know what? You're just experiencing what it's like to be united to the cross of Christ. I want you to remember the hope you have in the gospel, that the end of the Christian story is always resurrection and glory. Here's your key truth this morning, brothers and sisters. Because our God is gracious in bringing low the prideful, the Christian fixes our eyes on Jesus and lives in the hope of his kingdom. We have hope that is eternal. It lasts. And the Lord Jesus is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is over everything. He gives the kingdom to whomever he wishes. And amazingly, even prideful sinners who have our eyes so often on ourselves, the Lord Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, hands the keys of his kingdom to us. That is good news. It is in him we hope. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, Lord, I will confess to you my own pride. Lord, sometimes my arrogance of thinking that actually I'm more humble than those around me. Lord, I am so blind sometimes to the pride that is in my own heart. And Lord, I confess this week that if there are ways that I need to reconcile with brothers, even in my own denomination, that you would enable me to do so. Lord, help us as we walk with you to not only recognize, first and foremost, our size in comparison to you, our lack of ability to see the full scope of what you are doing in our midst, but also, Lord, the great hope that you give us, that you make us members of your house, that you have room for us, that you are building a great kingdom and you are making all things new. Forgive us, Lord, for those in our midst that we've written off. Help us to pray for them. Help us to believe, Lord, that with you, all things are possible. God, we celebrate the salvation we've received in Christ, and let us walk and sing in that hope this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.